We're going to be looking at verses 10 and following in Genesis chapter 11. My wife and I have the privilege of having two adopted grandchildren, Zach and Issa. And when Zachary came into my oldest daughter's family as an adopted infant, Issa knew that there was something different because she was a foster child. And she observed that foster children came into the household and then they left. But Zach was different because he was adopted and Zach stayed. And Issa dearly desired to be adopted. And she asked her mother frequently, "Am I going to be adopted?" And the word was always, "We hope so." And finally, the day did come that she became a part of my daughter's family and was adopted. And it was a very happy day. Issa wanted a family and a home. And that was her desire, to know that she had a family and a home. And in our text this morning, a genealogy, yes, and some would say, what are you going to take out of that passage of Scripture? Well, I think one of the lessons is simply this, that you, my friends, have a family and a home. And you have a family and a home because you have been adopted into that family through Jesus Christ. And you are, through faith in Jesus Christ, members of God's family. You are children of Abraham. And this is the tremendous lesson that comes out of this text in Genesis chapter 11, this simple genealogy, that you have roots, that you have a family, that you have a home, and that you have a family and that you have a home because you are Abraham's children by faith in Jesus Christ. And so I want that lesson to be in the forefront as we look at this text this morning in Genesis chapter 11, beginning with verse 10. And as you look at the text and look at verse 10, you see immediately that family is in view, that generations are in view. In the New American Standard Version, it reads, "These are the records of the generations of Shem." Those generations, that genealogy, that family. The book of Genesis is divided into 11 pieces by this term, generations. And as we look at the book of Genesis divided into those respective pieces by that terminology, generations, we begin to realize that there are two families that the book of Genesis is speaking about. And the root of those two families goes back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Look back there with me, if you would. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman," God said to the devil. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." That word seed, does it refer to one or does it refer to many? I like questions like that. My wife will tell you this, because the answer is yes. It does refer preeminently to one, who is Jesus Christ, but it also refers to many. There are children of God in view, and there are children of the devil in view. Two families, if you will. And the generations that emerge in the book of Genesis lay out the genealogies of these two families, these two lines. And friends, you and I must realize that in the end, you are and I am either in one family or in the other. You are either a member of the family dubbed the children of God, or you are a member of the family dubbed the children of the evil one. Two families, generations. You see, this is what our text in Genesis chapter 11 is talking about. Turn back there now to Genesis chapter 11, if you will. And you'll notice in this genealogy that Shem to Abraham encompasses 10 generations. 10 generations. Look at it. Shem is number 1. Arpachshad is number 2. Shelah, verse 14, is number 3. Eber is number 4. Peleg is number 5. Reu is number 6. Serug, verse 22, is number 7. Nahor, verse 24, is number 8. Terah, verse 26, is number 9. And Abram, or Abraham, is the 10th generation. This is similar to the genealogy in Genesis chapter 5, which runs from Adam to Noah. There are 10 generations there also. And that first genealogy in Genesis chapter 5 runs us right up to the flood and the time of Noah. And who is Noah? Noah is the one promised to give rest. He was a prototype Savior. And if you look at Genesis chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29, it says, Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, this one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. Noah was the prototype Savior. But this genealogy in Genesis chapter 11 runs up to Abraham. And who was Abraham? Abraham, friends, was the prototype believer. And we all know this is the case. And Paul uses Abraham as the one to whom he refers in Romans as that prototype believer. And so part of the lesson of these genealogies is that there are two lines, and you and I are either in one line or the other, we are either children of God or children of the devil, we also need to realize we need the Savior to whom Noah points, even Jesus Christ. And we need the faith in that Savior to whom Abraham points. We need Jesus Christ and full faith in that Savior. These genealogies, as we look at them, and this one in Genesis 11 from Shem to Abraham particularly, we find the degradation of humanity. And I think it's rather interesting that from Adam to Noah, it takes 10 generations for that degradation to come to full flower. But in this second genealogy, Genesis 11, it only takes 5 generations for the degradation to come to full flower. Look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 10 and verse 25. One of the members of this genealogy is mentioned there also, Eber. Genesis 10:25 says, two sons were born to Eber. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And the reference here, friends, is to what took place and is recorded in Genesis chapter 11 at the beginning of the chapter, when humanity at first was all united and they determined to build a great tower, and God came down and said, "No, you shall not do that. You are not to make a name for yourself, but to make a name for me, and I will divide you." And it was during the time of Peleg and Eber that this division came, and God came down and scattered the nations. Right in the middle of this genealogy in Genesis chapter 11. And so as history moves forward, degradation seems to become much stronger. And you realize, as well as I do, that we live in a day in which degradation in our culture and in our society, in this world, is very deep. Islam, desirous of covering the world. And do you realize how they do evangelism? The instruments of their evangelism are guns and swords and bombs. Convert or die. That's their methodology. From a biblical perspective, very degraded. And even in this last week, isn't it true that we had the unfortunate spectacle of a United States senator resigning because of a sex scandal? And it's not the only sex scandal to which we can point. Surely we do need that Savior to whom Noah points, and that faith to which Abraham also points in these genealogies. But something else emerges as we look at the genealogy in Genesis chapter 11. This genealogy presents itself as history. Notice how Moses records this history. These are the records of the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and became the father of Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived 500 years after he became the father of Arpachshad and had other sons and daughters. And Arpachshad lived 35 years and became the father of Shelah. And so the genealogy continues. And you can do the math. It's not very difficult. You can do the math. And if you do the math in this genealogy, one of the things that you discover is, lo and behold, Shem was still alive when Abraham comes on the scene. And if you go back and you do the math, in the earlier genealogy in Genesis chapter 5, if you do the math there, you discover that Adam is still alive when Lamech comes on the scene, the father of Noah. And all of a sudden, what some seem to think of as thousands or ten thousands of years are compacted and become much shorter spans of time. Both Luther and Calvin point this out in very poignant ways. And Calvin says in his commentary on Genesis that these genealogies are given to us so that we might understand the age of the world in which we live. That was Calvin's perspective. No, he wasn't a modern scientist. He wasn't an evolutionist. He was a biblical theologian. That was Calvin's perspective. And that was also Luther's perspective, as he put down in very specific terms the length of time elapsed in the genealogy. There are those who prefer the doctrine of evolution. And I think, my friends, the reason they prefer the doctrine of evolution is that those thousands and ten thousands of years, those millions of years, those billions of years, what do? They put us a great distance from the living God. They put a great distance between us and the creation. They put a great distance between us and Adam and Noah and Abraham. And when that occurs, it's a lot more comfortable, isn't it? It's a lot more comfortable for people to be at a great distance from God because you don't have to reckon with Him so much if He is very far away. I just read an article yesterday about an examination of lava flowing from Mount St. Helens. Some of you who will remember the eruption of Mount St. Helens about 20 years ago. Some scientists did calculations on the lava lying on the ground at the base of Mount St. Helens. And they used the standard scientific procedure for determining the age of rocks. And you know what they came up with? That 20-year-old lava lying on the ground at the foot of Mount St. Helens was 2,500,000 years old. That's the figure they came up with. A little bit of difference between 2,500,000 and 20. Just a tad different. And when you look at these genealogies in Genesis chapter 11, you realize this history, friends, is much closer at hand than you might first reckon. And not only is this history much closer at hand than you might first reckon, but I submit to you that this history is also very, very personal. Look again at Genesis chapter 11 and verse 16. That name Eber once again. Eber. This is the name from which the word Hebrew likely comes. And in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, "Then a fugitive came and told Abraham, the Hebrew, the one who has descended from this man, Eber," and often family lineage works this way, that in an historical circumstance, a name comes to the fore, and the historical circumstance here is the dividing of the nations into many groups because of the division of the languages. That's the history once again. From Genesis chapter 10 and verse 25, two sons were born to Eber. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, as we just indicated. And so Abraham's lineage goes back to this fellow, Eber, and he's called by his name, the Hebrew. My wife's maiden name is Orr. A good old Scottish name. And we understand that it comes out of the clan in Scotland, the MacGregors. And it is derived from that name, MacGregor, because there was a division in that clan. And those who divided from that clan took the name from the McGregors and simply called themselves the Orrs. There's history to names, my friends. And we see a similar thing with the name Christian. Missionaries driven out of Jerusalem because of the persecution surrounding Stephen went to the little town of Antioch. And interestingly enough, the book of Acts tells us that they evangelized only those who were of the Jewish persuasion. They had a little prejudice, it seems. But some of those who were driven out of Jerusalem because of the persecution of Stephen also went to Cyprus and to other locations. And they saw converts. And those converts from Cyprus, those second and third generation Christians, went to Antioch. And they didn't have the same prejudices of the earlier disciples. And so they began to preach the gospel to the Gentiles also. And so that congregation in Antioch grew as a congregation mixed with both Jews and Gentiles. And Dr. Luke tells us that it was in that church, out of that situation, that the disciples were first called Christians. And isn't that the name? Isn't that the name that you are taking? That of Christian? Yes, indeed. Names do have meaning. And the genealogy in Genesis chapter 11 becomes personal when we realize that names do have meaning, and you and I are vitally connected to this very genealogy in Genesis chapter 11. With whose name does it end? Abraham. Keep your finger now in Genesis chapter 11, if you will, and turn in the New Testament to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Let's read just three or four verses in Galatians chapter 3. Verse 6. Galatians 3:6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Yes, Abraham, the prototype believer. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Did you hear those words? We better read that again. Therefore, friends, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Now I want you to go back to the genealogy in Genesis chapter 11. Look at verse 26. Genesis 11, verse 26. Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. There he is, Abraham. And into whose family have you now been adopted? You have been adopted into the family of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. If you trust in the Savior to whom Noah points, if you have the faith of Abraham, that faith to which Abraham points, you, friends, have been adopted into this family. And this genealogy in Genesis chapter 11 is not some obscure genealogy that was recorded for the benefit of others. This is a genealogy that has been recorded in the Scriptures for your benefit. This is your family. This is your family tree. If you are genuinely a child of the living God. I find that very astounding. Because what that tells me, and I hope what it tells you, is you have a home. And you have a family. I remember when I got married, because my own family was in many ways dysfunctional. My wife's family became more of a family to me. It was a great delight that was the case. And I realized how much I needed a family and wanted a family. And it's a great privilege for you and for me to be in worship together. And did not I hear one of the elders speak about this assembly as a family? As a family? And is that not the case? You have a home. And you have a family. And your home and your family has roots that run deep. That run very deep. They run right back here into Genesis chapter 11. Because, friends, you are children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. My little granddaughter was adopted into our daughter's family. And there was an adoption party. And she loved and still loves to wear her little adoption dress, because she counts that day precious, that adoption day. And just a few weeks ago, my wife and I were in Hershey, Pennsylvania, to visit our daughter, and we were in the car, in the van. And little Lisa was sitting next to me in the back of the van, and Zach was behind me. And Issa said something like this, "Let's sing, Mom." And our daughter Gail punched the button on the dash for the CD player. And they began to sing this little song. Oh, who would have guessed? Who could have seen? Who would have possibly known? All of these roads we have traveled, the places we've been, would have finally taken us home. So it's here's to you, and three cheers to you. Let's shout it, hip hip hooray. For out of a world so tattered and torn, you came to our house that wonderful morn, and all of a sudden this family was born. Oh, happy adoption day. And I sat in the car with a lump in my throat and a tear in my eye, because of Happy Adoption Day. And I think of our status before God in Jesus Christ. Your status before God in Jesus Christ. And I'm reminded of what Jesus tells us, that when one sinner repents, all the angels in heaven give praise to God. And you know what? I can hear them singing something like this. Out of a world so tattered and torn, you came to our house that wonderful morn. And all of a sudden this family was born. Oh, happy adoption day. My friends, you have a home. You have a family. You have roots that are deep and good and wholesome. You have a family in God. And you are children of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. Give glory and give thanks to Him. Let's pray together. Father, You are better to us than we could ever deserve. You've given us a home. You've given us a family. You've made us Your own through Jesus Christ. And it's been through that adoption into Your family. Oh, happy adoption day. Thank You. Thank You for this little genealogy in Genesis chapter 11. Thank You that it leads to Abraham. And from Abraham, it leads to us. We praise You and thank You for our home and for our family. Hear us, we pray, in the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.